John chapter 11. John chapter 11. So we've been in the book of John, going through in a series, the Word made flesh, seeing Jesus Christ in this gospel. We'll be in John chapter 11 tonight. And this is that well-known passage of the resurrection of Lazarus. And it's one of those things where God takes something horrible and turns it into something wonderful. And that's who God is, right? We look at who we are, and it's God taking something horrible and turning it into something wonderful. And that's what God is able to do. But we're going to start in John chapter 11. And we're going to read down through verse 3. We're just going to start in the first three verses. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now let's continue down through verse 6. "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. And I'm thankful that we can know that it's your Word and that we can study it. And we want to ask your blessing now upon this time as we spend it in your Word. And we pray that you would work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things I found in my experience is that kids are born disliking the word no. They're born having a really bad reaction to that word no. And it's just kind of how it is. And kids don't like to hear it. But as parents, we understand the importance of using that word no. Even the parents that are really all about enabling their kids and, you know, anything goes with their kids, even those parents know that there's sometimes you have to use that word no. Can you imagine as a parent going an entire day and all you say is yes to your kids, anything they ask? I mean, some of the older ones, they're going to catch on in the first like hour and they're going to be like, can't wait. You know, I've got all these things I want to ask mom and dad and they can only say yes today. You can imagine what the catastrophe that would go on if you said yes to every single thing your child asks. And we know the importance of saying no, right? And God, as our Father, also understands the importance of telling us no at different times in our life. I remember when I was growing up, I think I was in junior high, and it was some night we were driving down to church, and I remember I had to preach. It was probably in a teen service. I remember praying on the way to church for the rapture because I was like, I don't want to do this. God told me no, obviously, because we're here tonight. But it's one of those things, right? But there's also times where we'll come with a serious request to God, an important request on our hearts, and the answer that we get from the Lord is no. And that's this story. That's where this story begins. We have Mary and we have Martha. And they bring to the Lord this very serious request that Lazarus is dying. That's about as serious as a health request as you can get. And so they send to the Lord and they say in verse 3, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And that's their plea. They're going to the one that they know can heal their brother. So they send to the Lord and they said, "Lord, we have this request from you." And the Lord's answer is no. He tells them, no, I'm not going to heal Lazarus. Now, he doesn't say no, but his actions are those of no, right? In verse 6, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." That's his response to this very urgent prayer request. And we know that when he gets there, right? Verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." Now, this wasn't a mistake on the part of Jesus Christ. We know his calendar wasn't off, his watch hadn't stopped. We know this was in the design and the plan of God. So God's answer for Mary and Martha with this request was no. They said, "Will you heal Lazarus?" And the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to heal Lazarus. Now, we understand the reason why, and hindsight is 20/20. We look back and we see that. But there's many times in our life where we're right there in verse 3 through 6, where we're having this prayer request, and the answer we're getting is no. And that's what I want us to see tonight, is how we need to handle that. Because it could be that you're here tonight and this is what you've heard. In your time of prayer and as you've watched, you've prayed and you've heard God tell you no. And you've seen it not come to pass. And so you know that God has given you the answer of no. And how are we handling that? How are we dealing with that when it happens? Because it either has happened, is happening, or is going to happen to us. That we're going to hear that. Now, what we see in John chapter 11 is four lessons that these two sisters had to learn going through this. Right? Some things God was trying to show them through this. And I want us to see those same lessons, because if we handle this right, it could be the best thing that happens to us. If we understand how to deal with and what to learn from when God tells us no. And so here's what Jesus wants for us. The first thing. He wants you to know that he still loves you. He wants you to know that he still loves you. Look in verse 3. The sisters send unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He wants you to know that he still loves you. Now, we're coming up on Valentine's Day, right? That's approaching. Here's your heads up, guys. Somebody remind me next week, okay? February 14th, it's coming up, Valentine's Day. And there's some people I've talked to that are like, you know, Valentine's Day, and that's, I don't know if there's anybody here like that. But they're like, Valentine's Day, that's all the corporations. You know, they're just trying to drum up this holiday and make you spend money on flowers and chocolates that nobody needs. Like, you know what, I told my wife at the wedding that I loved her. Why do I have to tell her since then? I hope there's nobody here like that. But, you know, they want to hear it more than just once at the wedding, right? And it's, you know how I know that is because I want to hear it more than one time. I like to hear it over and over again that, you know, my wife loves me and these different things, right? We like to hear it repeated that someone loves us. And it's good to know that you are loved. And it's good to hear it again every once in a while. It's good to see it again every once in a while. And what we find in verse 3 is that Mary and Martha, they know that Jesus loves them. They know that he loves Lazarus. They say, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so they say, we know that you love Lazarus. They know that he loves them. And they understand this. And this isn't the first time that they've met the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, it records that Jesus meets this family and they receive him in and they have a place for him that he can stay when he's there. But in verse 3, they're basing their knowledge of the fact that God loves them, that Jesus loves them, from their interactions with him in the past, right? They know he's visited with them, he spent time with them, and they've seen in the past or heard from him that he loves them, right? So they have this past basis for this. But that's what they were basing on, was things in the past, right? And doesn't Satan love to twist these thoughts that we have? And he loves to twist God's word. And all of a sudden, in our minds, no, when God tells us no, he can twist that into, I hate you, right? Or I don't like you anymore. Or I don't love you as much as I used to love you. And in our minds, we can kind of get it distorted when we hear no from God. And Satan does that. He loves to introduce these questions to us, right? Where it's like it was in the garden, yea, hath God said, but this time it's, yea, hath God said, I love you? Was it really to you? Like, for God so loved the world, yes, but what about you specifically? Does God really love you? Does God really love me? We could have these questions. And we would say, you know what, if he really did love me, why would he tell me no in this? Doesn't the Lord know how important this is? Doesn't the Lord know how personal this is to me and how much I care about this? If God really loves me, why is he telling me no? Why is he giving me that answer? Now, the Bible tells us, right, that he really did love them. In verse 5, it takes a moment to reassure us of this as we go into what's going to take place. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Right? It reminds us, but then it seems really at odds with the next verse. Verse 5, he loves them. Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And it looks odd. The fact that he loves them and then he doesn't go to them in their time of need. And sometimes love looks odd, right, to different people. You think about from a child's perspective, some things, sometimes when their parents say no, they go, wow, that looks really odd. If my parents say they love me, why won't they let me play with a chainsaw, right? You know, I really want to. And these, you know, and they have these things that go, if they really loved me, why would they tell me no? From a parent's perspective, we say, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you no in this instance. But sometimes from our perspective with our Heavenly Father, hearing no can make that love look odd to us. It makes it not look right. The problem is, though, that many times we can be looking for an approving sort of love or an enabling sort of love where we want God to kind of look at us and say, you know what, like you're perfect the way you are and your plans are perfect. Your ideas, your thoughts about life are perfect. They're exactly right. And I'm going to enable you in your plans, your thoughts, your desires, your paths. And that's kind of the love that we're looking for. We're looking for a love that only tells us yes. But God has a different sort of love. He has an improving love for us, where he says, I want things to be better for you. He has a confrontational love where he's willing to point out the worst that's in us. And sometimes that's what we need. More than us hearing, yes, you're doing fine, it's no, you need to change some things. He has a correctional love where he wants to take out and cut out the worst that's in us. It's a cultivating love where he tries to bring out the best, right? And to work out those things that are best for us. And it's a calculating love where he does what is best for us. And God has an improving love. And sometimes that means, yes, he'll say yes. Other times it means that he has to tell us no. But that can look odd to us if all we're looking for is that approving love, that enabling love that allow us to go the way we want to go and be who we want to be and do what we want to do. And so God sometimes in his improving love has to look at us and say no. Say no, we're not going to do that and I'm not going to let you do that. I like the verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The wounds of a friend. You know, why would a friend hurt you? Why would a friend wound you? Well, there could be good reason for that, right? If you think, especially in the medical times, right? And all these different medical procedures can involve pain, but they're doing it for the purpose of healing, right? Getting to that point. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes it hurts when we hear no and we see no take place in our life. And sometimes that is painful. But Jesus always wants us to know in that he still loves us, that he hasn't changed his mind, that he hasn't took verses out of the Bible about him loving us. He still loves us, and he wants us to know that. So Jesus told them no, and he does it out of love, not hatred or dislike for them. But what's interesting to me is in verse 3, they use the word love, he whom thou lovest is sick, and they use the word that's for a friendly love, right, phileo. Or a friendship type of love. In verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that he uses agape, or a sacrificial, a giving love, a greater, deeper sort of love. And you know what? God loves us more than we even know. As they send to him, they talk about a friendship that he has for them. And Jesus, as it says to us in verse 5, it was more than a friendship for him. It was a deep, and a resounding love, greater than the love that they thought he had for them. And that is so true of us, that he loves us more than we even know. And we read in the Bible where God tries to tell us how much he loves us. And in who we are, we don't get it. As deep as we think God's love for us, it's deeper than that. He loves us more than we know and more than we understand. And some of you tonight, you've probably, maybe you've wondered it. At one time or another, whether someone in your family loved you, whether it was your father or your mother, it could have been a grandparent, it could be one of your kids, and you have that thought where you see what they do and you hear what they say or don't do, and you have that thought, does my family, this family member, love me? And you can have that sort of relationship where these things that should be fundamental about family, family should love one another. You didn't get to the point where you have these questions because you've heard what they haven't said to you, and you've seen what they haven't done for you, or you've heard what they have said to you, and you've seen how they have treated you, and it brings up these questions. But you know what? Every time we see what God has said, and every time we see what God has done, it says only one thing to us, that He loves us. And we can always go back to that. Even when we hear God say no to us, we can say, well, I know that He still loves me. That he hasn't stopped loving me. So when God chooses to tell you no, remember that He still loves you. It may look odd to you. You may wonder, how can this line up with the love of God? But you go back to the Word of God and understand what He has said to you and what He has done for you. And remember that He still loves you. So God wants you to know that He still loves you, even as He tells you no. The second thing, back in John chapter 11, the second thing is that even as God tells you no, He wants to comfort you. He wants to comfort you. So in verse 7, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 23 now. Verse 7, then after that, saith He to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said He, and after that He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that He had spoken of taking his rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, go, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, He found that He had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it Thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. He wants to comfort you, even as He tells you no. Now, we associate a lot of things with the word comfort. We have comfort food, right? That food that's maybe, you know, like your mom always used to cook this, and it just reminds you of home and fills you with that warmth and feeling of comfort. We have comfortable clothing. Generally, it's like soft and baggy and nice and warm, especially in the winter. You know, you get home from work and you change into your comfortable clothes. We have beds that have comforters on them. Those are really nice. You know, another thing we think of when we think of comfort is hugs, right? A nice hug from someone you love is very comforting. You know what word we don't think about when we think of comfort? The word no. You know what we think about with that? Discomfort, right? And stress and anxiety and all those sort of things that go with that. But here's the thing. God doesn't want you to be filled with discomfort or stress or anxiety or fear when He tells you no. He doesn't want that to be your reaction to Him having to tell you no about something. And He wants to comfort you in this. Now, we see in verse 19 that they had some comfort. Many of the Jews, it says, came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So the community rallied around Mary and Martha in their time of loss. And I don't know, maybe we could imagine them, maybe somebody staying with them for a period of time to help around the house, you know, to clean things and to take care of stuff. We can maybe imagine them bringing food to them and just spending time with them and just doing things to comfort them. And that's a good thing, right? As believers, God wants us to comfort one another. That's part of our responsibility as a church, is that when someone is suffering, we don't leave them on their own, but that we go to them in their time of need, and we comfort them. We do what we can to help them. In 1 Thessalonians, there's a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So that's our responsibility as believers for one another. But ultimately, there is no comfort like the comfort we receive from God, from our Heavenly Father. Everything that we do really falls short of what God is able to do in a person's heart. And we try, we do our best, but God is better. God can do better at comforting people. And so in verse 20, Martha goes to Jesus. She heard that he was coming, and she went and met him. And in verse 23, Jesus says these words of comfort to her. I'm sure the words that she was wanting to hear, "Thy brother shall rise again." She went to Jesus for words of comfort. Where do you go when you need comfort? Where do you go when you are discomforted to find comfort? I mean, there's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things that we can run to when we're stressed out or when we're anxious. There's a lot of different things that will distract us, but they don't truly comfort us. And there's a lot of things that will give temporary consolation, but not the true comfort that God's able to give. And we need to really learn from Martha that when we are anxious or worried about things, that we take that step and we go to the one that can speak to us words of comfort. And I want us to turn to Psalm 119. If you'll go back there with me. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in verse 49. Psalm 119 verse 49. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which word thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Verse 52, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." And the psalmist says, I run to the word of God, and it's in the word of God that I find this comfort. And it's as I remember thy judgments of old that I have comforted myself. And that's what Martha did. She ran to the Lord to find this comfort. I like Psalm 94 and verse 19. It says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." I thought that's a good illustration of how our lives are, right? In the multitude of my thoughts. And that's how it is when we're worried about something. We've got a real burden upon our hearts that we're crying out to the Lord. We have that. We have a multitude of thoughts. And it's very busy up in our minds about all the possibilities and what could happen and what happened and what will happen. And we have all these thoughts swirling around in our minds. And the psalmist said, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." You know, in New York City, in the midst of that enormous city, right, they put a garden, right? They put this garden, they put Central Park, right in the middle of New York City. I thought, that's kind of a... what a difference it is. And I've never been there. They have the same thing in Boston, right? They have Boston and they have the, what's it called? Boston Commons and the park there, right? And I've been to that one. And it's kind of, you cross over that, the busy street, and you leave all the metal and the plastic and the glass of the buildings and the vehicles and all those things behind. And then you're out in, you know, you got grass and trees. And I mean, if people litter, but we won't talk about that, right? And they put these places in there in the midst of all this that's going on for kind of a relaxing place. If you've got time on your lunch, you can go sit somewhere that isn't all the bustle of work and people running around doing things. You have this nice calming place. And that needs to be the word of God for us. We've got a lot that's going on. We've got all the busyness of our mind and our heart, and we need to find this place where we can just have peace and calmness. And the Lord tells us that's the word of God. And like Martha, go to the person that can talk to you these words of peace and these words of comfort. And that's what the Word of God should be to us. Because God has given this us because He wants us to be comforted, even as He tells us no. Even as He says, not right now. He says no to us. He says, I want you to find comfort. He says, you can find comfort in the Word of God. So even when He has to tell us no, He says, I want you to know that I still love you. He says, I want you to be comforted. The third thing, back in John chapter 11, verse 23. As He tells us no, He wants to strengthen you. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. He wants to strengthen you. Now, Jesus knew something about Martha. He knew the outer limits or the outer boundaries of her faith, right? He knew her faith, how it worked, and the area in which she was not willing yet to trust the Lord. And we all have those sort of boundaries to our faith. We use the image of having God in a box, right, where we've kind of confined Him to these things, and we say, I trust you for the things in here, but for the things outside, yet I do not trust you for those yet. And God is always working to push those boundaries further and further away so that there's more and more that we're willing to trust God for. Now here in John chapter 11, Martha had faith for Jesus to heal Lazarus, but she did not have faith for Him to resurrect Lazarus right now. Now she talks about when Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again, her response is, I know he'll rise again in the last day, right? She had her theology correct, that there was coming a day where she would, that Lazarus would be raised from the dead in the last day. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. And even as he comes down in verse 26 and says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this? She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And as he pushes at the boundaries, she kind of reaffirms again what's inside the box. He says, I believe that you are the Christ. And this isn't a criticism of her, because honestly, to believe that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead right then, that's kind of a crazy thing, right? For her to step out by faith and believe. But God wants us to be a little crazy with our faith and step outside those things where we're not quite comfortable trusting God for, and to ask God to really help us push the boundaries of our faith so we trust more and more, so that our faith is strengthened. And that's many times why God tells us no, is He's trying to strengthen us. He's trying to say, why don't you believe me for more? Why don't you push the boundaries of your faith? That's why He told her no. That's why He often tells us no. And He's asking you, maybe tonight as He's told you no, He's asking you to trust Him for one more day, just one more day, to pray one more day for this. And you know what? It might be after that He says, just one more. It's like you get a personal trainer who's training you, strengthening you, like for workouts and all that. What do? They got you down there doing push-ups or sit-ups or whatever. And they're like, one more, give me one more. And you do it. And then they're like, one more, give me one more. And you're like, no. Not another one. And that's what they do, because they know they keep pushing you, and they know you. They know your limits. God knows your limits. And He's asking you one more. Trust me for one more day. Spend one more day in prayer. And He says, you want one more day. Trust me for one more time. Pray one more time. And each time He says one more, and he's trying to push the boundaries of our faith to strengthen us. Right? He made Martha wait several days to just continue to trust the Lord through that time of waiting. And each time we hear Him say no, He's just saying, once more, just trust me. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. It's the account of, in the New Testament, of Abraham. As Paul brings this out, he says in verse 18, speaking of Abraham, that who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, we know the story of Abraham, right? That there were a lot of times where his faith was really pushed in this. And this is what we see, the end result of this, that Abraham became a man who was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Isn't that what we want? We want to be strong in faith. We don't want to be a people that God looks down and says, they don't really trust me. They'll trust me for some small things, but they won't trust me for a lot of things. We want to be a people that God says they are strong in faith. They know how to trust. They know how to believe in me. And it takes many times a no answer to get us to that point, help strengthen our faith. And sometimes God will say no to our plan to see if we'll trust his plan. Their plan, Mary and Martha's, heal Lazarus. God's plan, raise him from the dead. And many times God has to say no to our plan because we've got our way. You know how it is. We have a request and we see how we want it to be answered or how we think the best way for this to possibly be answered is. And many times God will have to look at our plan and say no to that because he's got a different way. And he wants to see if we will trust him for a different plan and a different path outside of our own. And he says, you've got this all walled in and all boxed in. And when I say no to that, will you trust me beyond that? Will you find that faith to just depend upon me for something that's outside of what you think is possible? And maybe God's stretching you right now. You're in that process of being strengthened because you've heard God tell you no about something. And that's right where you are. God's trying to strengthen you. He's trying to build that faith in this time. We sing the song by John W. Peterson, Just One Step at a Time. We haven't sung it a lot, but we've sung it a few times. But the first verse says that the future veiled before us lies, the path is hidden from our eyes, and Jesus leads while faith he tries, just one step at a time. The chorus says, just one step at a time, just one step at a time. That's the way he leads to glory, just one step at a time. That's what Jesus wants from you. One more step. Believe him for one more day. Pray one more time. Trust him one more time. And he's trying to strengthen that faith so that you will trust him more. So he tells us no because he wants to strengthen us. Then the last thing, back in John chapter 11, verse 28. He tells you no because he wants to show you something. So, verse 28. And when she had so said, right, when she had said that she believes that thou art the Christ, she went her way, Martha went her way, and called Mary her sister, saying, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. He tells us no because he wants to show us something. As a whole, we're kind of nosy as a human race. You know, we like to know what's going on. We like to kind of see what's happening. We don't like it when we can't see what's happening. And if you want to kind of prove this, just Super Bowl Sunday night, you know, second half, because you're going to be here for the first half, right? Second half of the Super Bowl, go stand in front of the TV, right? And see what their reaction is. See if anybody wants you to stand there and have a conversation with them as they're watching the Super Bowl. No, they want to see what's going on. It doesn't matter if anything that they care about is even on the TV, right? If you're in front of that, move, get out of the way. You're blocking the TV, right? I'm trying to see what's going on. We always want to know. We want to see something. We want to see what's going on. So tonight, we're going to be a little nosy. We'll look over Mary and Martha's shoulder in this whole incident. And we'll see what, because God was trying to show them something, right? And so we'll look over their shoulder and see what they are seeing. And honestly, God wants us to see that too, right? That's why he recorded it for us in Scripture. He wants to show us something. So in verse 40, here's what Jesus says. Right before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says to them, to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And to get to this place, to get to this part right here, it took a no answer. For them to get to the place where they could truly see the glory of God as God wanted them to see, it meant that days before, Jesus had to tell them no. No to what they wanted. No to their request. No to their plan and their way of doing things. Jesus told them no to get them to this point where they would see the glory of God in a great and a marvelous way. Now, would God have been glorified? Would Jesus Christ have been glorified if he had healed Lazarus? Yes, he would have been glorified that way. He would have been glorified as a healer, as the great physician. He wanted to be glorified as the resurrection and the life. He's trying to show them something that they're going to need in just a little bit, because it wouldn't be long after that. Probably a couple months after this, that he would go to Jerusalem for the Passover. He would have that triumphal entry. And then days after that, he would be arrested and crucified. Now, just a couple months before this, he's wanting them to see something. He doesn't want them to just know that he is a healer. He wants them to know that he is the resurrection and the life, because there's coming a point where they're going to need to know that about him. In that time when he is in that grave for those 3 days, he wants them to be able to cling to this, that he's not just someone that can heal people that are alive, but that he can raise from the dead, because they're going to need to know that. And Jesus wants us to know things too. He's trying to show us things that we need to understand, that we need to learn about him. And many times it takes us hearing the word no to get us to that place where he can show us something that he wants us to see. And so God needs to do that for us. And I think as we pray, and as we hear God's answers to us, if we hear a no answer, I think that should be a sign for us that God's trying to show us something. That's time for us to open our eyes and get in the Word of God and spend more time in prayer talking to the Lord, asking him to show us something. He wants us to see the glory of God. And honestly, we should want that kind of unobstructed view, right, of the glory of God, where we can clearly see what God is doing. And you know what they got to see? More than a person being healed, they got to see verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And there's their faith again being strengthened in this. And tonight, I wonder what God is wanting to show you. As you listen and as you pray and as you hear that no answer, I wonder what God is just waiting to show you. If you keep walking with him and keep trusting in him, he's going to show you something about himself. And if he's told you no, it's time to pay attention. It's time to really fix your eyes on God and see what he wants to show you. So sometimes God has to tell us no. Sometimes that's the answer. And Mary and Martha found that out as they sent to Jesus Christ and said, "Will you come and heal our brother?" Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to come and heal your brother." Many times we have to hear God say no. But as we close, I want to give you two ways that God will never tell you no. Two times God will never tell you no. Number one, God will never say no to someone who wants to be saved. That's the promise that we have from Scripture. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me." And Jesus said, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "I promise, I will never tell anyone no who asks me for salvation." That's an amazing thing. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Another way is that he will never say no to someone who asks him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, "He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's some times you don't have to wonder if God is going to say no. If you're calling on him for salvation, if that's you tonight and you need to be saved, he's promised he's not going to turn you down. He will not tell you no. And if you tonight come to Jesus Christ and you confess your sins and you ask him forgiveness, he's promised he will not tell you no. And that's an encouragement for us. But there are many times as we ask for things and as we pray about things that God says no. We have to keep trusting him, don't we? Even in those times. And it may end up that you don't see your miracle take place, but you will see God's miracle take place. Mary and Martha, they wanted a healing. That was their miracle that they wanted to see. God said, "I have something else for you." And instead, he had his miracle that he wanted to show them. And it may be that his miracle in your life will change your circumstances in a way that you didn't imagine, that you didn't think possible. It could be that God is telling you no for right now. And in time, in his time, he will change your circumstances. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And God is able to do that. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we look back at times in our life and we say, "I would have never imagined that God could have and would have done that." And there was that time where he told us no, and then we saw God work. And it could be that God's miracle would be to change your circumstances. But it could be tonight that God's miracle will be to leave your circumstances alone, but change you. Change you. And that verse we read, Ephesians chapter 3, 20, chapter 3 and verse 20, at the end it says, "According to the power that worketh in us." It could be that's what God wants. That even as he tells you no to those, to changing circumstances, he's also saying yes to working in our hearts and changing something in us. So tonight, maybe you've been hearing the Lord tell you no lately. And maybe that's what you've been going through. Question is, how have you been dealing with that? How have we been handling this answer from God? The answer that we don't want to hear, but the answer that God is telling us. You know, we can have our childish moments, can't we? I mean, it's hard to admit, but sometimes we're like that kid and you see going through the grocery store and you see him down the candy aisle and they're on the floor and they're kicking and they're screaming and they're pounding the floor, and you don't have to ask. You know what somebody told them, right? Somebody told them no, that they couldn't have that candy that they want. And probably more times than we'd like to admit, we've done that in our hearts. When we've heard God tell us no about something that we really wanted, something we've been praying for, and we've gone into that childish mode. But we've got to get through that, right? That's not how we want to behave as Christians. We know that. And we need to get back to John chapter 11 and understand that Jesus wants us to know something. Jesus wants us to know that he still loves us. And we can have all these whispers and questions in our mind that, does God really love me? Why would God tell me love me if he told me no? But get back to that, where he still loves you. And then he wants to comfort you. He wants you to have that garden that you can go to, the Word of God, and find comfort that's greater than any food or anything anybody could do for you. Tonight, he wants you to let him strengthen your faith, right? That you would push those boundaries of your faith. That you would just one more time, one more prayer, one more day, trusting Jesus Christ. And he wants you to stand still and see his glory, see what he can do, either for you or in your life. So sometimes God says no, and we've got to be okay with that as Christians. Because when God says no, I said this at the beginning, when God says no, it can be the best thing that could ever happen to us. Better than him telling us yes. Better than him letting us go the way we want to go. When God tells us no, it can be the best thing that we've done. So has God told you no? Is that where you're going through? Is that where you're at right now? How are we handling it? Let's learn these lessons from John chapter 11.